Kind of left a couple of our attributes. We're finishing up our series on attributes today, and maybe I'll throw one or two more in as we go, but we're officially kind of ending it today. We're talking about God's mercy, and I've been doing a lot of reading for school and such, and I read this: overload is not having time to finish the book you are reading about stress. And one of the things, as I've been reading a lot about just limitations and just the difficulties that we have, and how in our country we have so much, yet the prescriptions and such for antidepressants and all that is just going up. So it's like as the good life goes up, so does this idea that it's like we're not experiencing the good life. I mean, we have everything. And so anyway, I've been reading a lot about that. And so this particular doctor wrote a book called Margin. And it's about restoring emotional, physical, financial, and time reserves to overloaded lives. And I've been listening to this on Audible. I don't know if anybody does Audible books. I'm starting to like them. So, especially when you got 1,500 pages to read, you can put your headphones in and mow the grass and get your pages in. But anyway, this particular author, he's a doctor, and so he talks about prescriptions for restoring emotional overload, prescriptions for physical and things like that, things that we all know. And but anyway, as I'm reading this, listening to it on Audible, I thought, I'm going to get this book because there's some people that have got to read this. And I had one particular person in mind, so if you get the book, you know it was you. But anyways, so I thought, I'm getting this book. I really want this person to read this. This, if this person, and again, forgive me for idea, it's none of you. Just so you know, oh, that's kind of mean. But anyway, so I got this book because I thought this would be an incredible gift. Because we live in a world that's crazy and overloaded, and it's like, actually a younger person, and I thought if they could kind of figure this stuff out early in life, how much better life would be. And so anyway, but as I was reading that and thinking about how good this book would be, I thought about this. Because we read the Bible as a book of suggestions leading us to the good life, I'm not saying we all do, but I think sometimes we do. Because we read the Bible as a book of suggestions leading us to the good life and not a book that reveals God, it is hard for us to understand the concept of sin. And we're dealing with mercy and forgiveness this morning. But I think, again, sometimes as we read the book and we get this idea that God's got all these helpful suggestions for us, and if we can do them, then they'll be great. And we really don't think about sin anymore. We just think about, well, God's got some great suggestions. I haven't been following the suggestions very well. And so the concept of sin is something that's kind of faded away from us. And so I want to talk about that a little bit. So here's the Psalm 51. I've talked about this before, but this is King David's psalm. And so this was written after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, after he had then tried to trick her husband into coming and sleeping with his wife so he could be off the hook in case something happened. When that didn't work, he sent him into battle and had him killed. So after all of that, King David writes this psalm, and he says, "Against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgments against me is just." And so I think sometimes, even as we think about David, or we think about our own life, I don't know where you're at, but even as good as I have been, and I have been relatively good, and I have said this before, some of you have been a lot worse than me, and but I have been relatively good based on people's standards. You know, I haven't killed anybody, I haven't done a lot of things. Yet there are things in my life where I think if anybody would know that thought or that action, I don't know that I'd ever come back to church. And so even as relatively good as I've been, there's still some things in my life where, like David, and I remember particularly reading this passage of Scripture one time and just bawling, thinking, God, I have so let you down. And so maybe you get what I'm saying. Maybe you understand what it feels like to just be overwhelmed by the thought that you've sinned not only against maybe somebody else, but you've sinned against God, and how that would have broken your heart. And again, so when we think about the Bible and we think about our relationship with God, we need to think about it like that as far as relationship. And not so much this is a book about great suggestions for doing things that are physical. If you can exercise, by the way, and you don't, that's a horrible idea. That's horrible. Carrie's laughing because I don't exercise, despite the fact I had two people tell me I look thinner today. There's a book from Princess Bride. And what's the line? He's talking about Andre the Giant. He's talking about how strong he is. And what does Andre the Giant say? Don Gray. I don't even exercise. And so that's me. I look at this body and I don't even exercise. But anyway, so it's this idea of relationship that's very important, and not this idea of keeping the rules. And so I think for some of us, maybe most of us, we get this idea that if our life were put on display, we would understand that sin has been a significant part of our life. And if you're a believer today, to think that God has forgiven me of my sin. And hopefully, if you understand what it's like to be guilty and to sin, to understand what it's like to be forgiven. It's awful powerful. And to know that God doesn't hold those sins against you. So we're talking a little bit this morning about, because God is merciful, He forgives my sin when I sincerely confess them. He forgives my sin when I sincerely confess them. And so again, I think sometimes we think about those moments in our life, and maybe we think about before we became a Christian and God kind of really brought it all to us and we confessed our sins to God. We were forgiven. We became a child of God. It's just an incredible time in our life. Isaiah says this, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him being Jesus, the iniquity of us all." So we've all sinned. We've all gone our own way. But God in his love. Okay, let's pray. I'm excited about communion, but not that excited. Okay. So anyway, fortunately, a lot of my slides. Robin, if you could try to find where we are, that'd be great. But I want to read from Deuteronomy, and if I've skipped over anything, I'll go back. Okay. All right, next slide. What's that? You don't even want to click it for me. Okay. I'm glad I did forget this one. So God's mercy extends beyond our new birth. I think sometimes as we think about sin and forgiveness, we think about before we were a Christian and then after we were a Christian. And then we kind of act like God's mercy and sin doesn't become an issue for us past that point. But God's mercy extends beyond our new birth. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. So I want to recap the story, in case you don't know it, of God bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. And if you've seen the movie Prince of Egypt, then you know what I'm talking about. If not, you can go watch Prince of Egypt, or you can read your Bible. But anyway, but these are God's words. "Let my people go." So they were, Egypt was treating them terribly, was killing their baby boys, was doing all kinds of things. And God says, "Let my people go." Now, one of the things that happened along the way was, so all this is happening, so God sends Moses. So Moses goes to the Pharaoh and he says, "Let my people go." God says, "Let my people go." And says all this stuff. So Pharaoh kind of backs out. 10 plagues. Sends 10th plagues. Finally, the last one, he kills all the firstborn of Egypt. And God tells Moses to tell the people, listen, ask the people for gold and silver and things like that. And so actually, when they left, they plundered. The Bible says they plundered the Egyptians. They just took all kinds of money and items and gifts and things like that. And so then they leave. And then they get to the promised land that God has promised them. And that's kind of where I want to pick up the story. Okay? So God has done all these incredible things for them. And then the Bible says, but you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Well, why are they thinking like that? They're thinking like this because they sent in 12 spies. And the spy says, man, this land is incredible, but they're... cities have tall walls. There's giants there. We're shot. There's no way. And so they continue in their kind of their complaining. Well, where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites. We saw giants there. So the question for us this morning is, well, what in the world happened to them that they could see all those plagues of God and see God part the Red Sea and kill the army of the Egyptians, and now they're getting to the place where God is going to do all this great stuff for them, and they have no faith in the Lord. What happened to them? And so here's what I want to talk about this morning, because this sermon is for me in the sense of, I think sometimes we can be in the church and something can happen to us. Something can happen to us. I've been kind of thinking about some things in the church and had a plan and been having some plans. I thought they're pretty cool plans, pretty neat ideas. And I was at something this past week, and our district superintendent was talking and sharing about different things, you know. And I felt like God said, well, are you interested in what my plans are? Are you interested in what my plans are? And part of me wanted to say, I don't know, it depends how big they are. Depends how hard they are. Depends on what this is going to mean to me. And I think for all of us, again, as we approach this last little bit of the message, sometimes maybe we have to ask ourselves, has anything happened to us? Has like the flame of our love for God diminished or dwindled? Have we taken this incredible truth of who God is and the fact that he would want to be in relationship with us and then turned it into an ordinary thing? I don't always get to do this morning, but this morning I was sitting out and reading my Bible. And I wasn't reading it, I was listening to it. I've been trying to listen to it, just listen to it. And I thought, and I'm praying, God, say something to me through your word. Do we understand what I'm even asking? I'm asking the God of the universe to care about me. The only people who even know me are you. And you take the God of the universe, and then I say, God, is there anything you would have to say to me? That's incredible. And God speaks to me, and I think he wants to speak to you. But I think we can take this incredible idea of being in relationship with God and turn it into something very, very ordinary. So the people are just completely afraid. Moses said, don't be terrified. Don't be afraid of them. Don't. Why? Why? What was Moses' confidence in? He said, the Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you as he did in Egypt. Remember what he did? It's going to be the same thing all over again. Remember what he did before your very eyes and in the wilderness. He says, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. And again, for us who read the Bible as a book of good suggestions. I was thinking about this. I think this happened to me in my life. Anybody taking their family to the zoo? You guys know what the zoo is, where the animals are? And it's just all walking. And if you go when your kids are young, a lot of times it seems like for us in my mind, this is, I'm just telling the story, it's either true or it's not, I'm not sure. And anyway, you got a kid that's in a stroller, and so you're pushing the stroller around. You got a kid that can walk real good until about three quarters of the day. Then he's shot. What do you do with them? You just pick them up and you carry them. After a while, that's how you carry them. And I think here is this picture. And Moses saying, there you saw the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son. So here Moses is trying to say, here's God carrying this nation Israel, this really small nation in the world, and he's taking them and he's carrying them like a father would carry his son. And I'm thinking that's pretty significant. That's pretty special. To think that God would take you like a father would carry his own son and just carry that. I think that's pretty big. And again, so often we take this relationship with God and we turn it into something cold. Like God saying, well, you know, hey, go to church. Hey, exercise. Hey, do this or hey, do that. Or don't stop doing this or stop doing that. And it's so much more than that. But then he says, in spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you and on your journey in fire by night and in cloud by day to search out places for you to go, to camp, and to show you the way you should go. Despite the fact that this was what God was doing, you decided not to trust him. And again, for me, as I'm thinking about this, it's not that I'm all of a sudden not living the way I normally would. But I'm thinking, is my relationship with God this kind of relationship with trust right now? Do I feel like I'm walking? Do I feel like he's carrying me in his arms? Is this? I realized something this week. One of the things that's very difficult for me as being a pastor is there's a lot of people with a lot of problems and you feel like somehow you got to fix them. Now, I've read a lot of good books. I got a lot of incredible advice. But I can't fix anybody's problem. And somehow I keep thinking I can. Like if they're down, I can encourage them. Or if their money is short, I can pray and their money will be full then. And I felt like God is saying to me, particularly Jesus is saying to me, listen, you are not me. Just point people to me. Calling me by name. I thought, here we take this incredible story of Jesus and his disciples, and I've even said to myself at times, oh, that Jesus would do that with me. That Jesus would put me in a group and walk with me and talk with me. That's the whole idea of the Holy Spirit. He does do that. He wants to do that. And yet we take the Bible and his word and we turn it into something like, well, you know, that's probably a pretty good idea if I would do that. Jesus is saying, no, I want this to be real. It's not about words. I want it to be real. And that's what I want. But despite all that the children of Israel had seen, they still didn't trust the Lord. And I think we tend to do the same thing. And again, it's not in the things that we don't do so often. I think a lot of times it's the things that we don't do. I think we have things in our life. We don't do this. I don't do this. I don't do this. I don't do this. I think we're great at not doing things. But sometimes I wonder, how good are we at loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? I wonder how it gets sometimes when we take the God of the universe and we push him over in essentially into the corner of our life and say, just stay there until I need you. Now, we never would say that. We just do that. And then when the bottom falls out, we call to him. Which is fine, call to him. But I'm just saying, how much better to stay in relationship with God. So then as we look at the writer of Hebrews, I just think this is fascinating. So the writer of Hebrews is referring back to what I've just been talking about. He says, this is what the Holy Spirit says. So he's speaking to the church. He says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. And what I want to say about this is God still speaks. You know, I like to tell stories, and I like to tell like fantastic stories. Even better than they really are, you know. You've heard it, hey, tell me more, and I've already told you more than, you know, I know. It's one of those things. But I just love to, when God has come through for me, and I think I want God to come through for you, but this idea that I want it to be real right now. I tell stories about Carrie, and when I was like really bold, and I was so afraid, but hey, I jumped in. She dug me, we're married now, awesome. But what about today? How do I live today in that relationship? And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, this is what the Holy Spirit says. Today when you hear His voice, God's wanting to speak to us today. I think that's an incredible thing. Don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. Oh, there's no way I would do it. We do it all the time. I do it. And I hate that I do it. I want to live a life worthy of the Lord. He goes on, he says, there your ancestors tested me, talking about being in the desert, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them, and I said to them, your hearts will always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in anger, I took an oath, they will never enter my rest. And I thought it was very interesting. So then he speaks to the church, and this is what I really want to say to you today, just a few short words. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving. We don't even like to think that way. But again, I think we take this incredible God of the universe and put Him in some kind of little box as if He's okay with that. But it's not even God being okay with that. He's saying, I want so much more for you. And the great thing is when we do things like that and then we realize it. God, forgive me, this has been me. I've shoved you into the corner of my life. I take you out when my problems get too big for me. Forgive me. Because God is merciful, He forgives our sins when we sincerely confess them. The plan is not to pretend like we don't sin or do things or push God over into the corner. The thing is when we realize it to say, God, I have done this. And the whole great thing about communion is this idea, we're not making you work for this. No, we're not making you climb through those hula hoops to get down here and say, well, hey, man, if you make it, you get it. God's saying, listen, I get it. You need my mercy. But my mercy is here. So again, I say to you, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving. We can be so used to being in the church and so used to not doing what we don't do that we forget that God still speaks. And so my question for all of us is, what's the last thing He said to you? You say, oh, you're putting me on the spot. I'm not trying to put you on the spot. I'm just saying we worship a God that speaks. And He speaks primarily through His word. But He speaks through His church. And so my words are not ones of condemnation, but ones that say, hey, man, we serve a God that speaks. He doesn't just say, hey, man, I told you what I said and I meant what I said. You just hang over there and just hang on. No, He speaks to us. But He says, be careful. Be careful. Because it's easy. It's easy to not trust Him. We think we are, but I think we're not. And then I love this part, and we're drawing to the close now. Here's what the writer says to the church. He says, you must warn each other every day. Warn each other every day because it's so easy. It's just so easy to take it all for granted. It's just so easy just to do what you do. I don't know how anybody else is, but I get in my car, and if I turn down a certain road, I just go where my car goes. Literally. If I got a lot on my mind and I turn right out of my subdivision, I drive to the church. I don't care where I'm going. And if I'm doing something else, I just drive there because it's just muscle memory. And I think a lot of us are on spiritual muscle memory. And we go to church, and we might even pick up our Bibles, and we may even say a few words of prayer, but we're on spiritual muscle memory. And that's good in some ways. But you don't want to do that all with your relationships. You know, your wife kisses you tenderly every morning because she wants to or because it's muscle memory. I would prefer the first one. I would. And then he says this, for if we are faithful to the end, he's kind of acknowledging that life can be long and it can be hard. And sometimes we need to warn one another. Hey, man, how are you doing? How are you doing? Are you living for the Lord like he's real? Or are you reading the Bible like it's this incredible book that introduces us to God and what he's like and what our relationship with him is going to be like? Or do you kind of read it like a bunch of suggestions and you try your best, and sometimes you do good, sometimes you don't do good? Or he says, for if we are faithful to the end, this is trusting God just as firmly as when we first believe, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. And so as I was thinking about communion, as I was thinking about God being merciful, I wasn't thinking about me before I knew God doing all these things maybe that I shouldn't do. The fact that God can certainly forgive us, yeah, I wasn't thinking about that. I was just thinking about me. I was thinking about me being in the church my whole life. I don't naturally do things bad. I don't. Yet still I can push God off to the corner of my life. Still I can get consumed with myself. And what an incredible day when God says, that's what you're doing. And you can say, forgive me. You think, well, what else you got to do? You certainly have to be sincere. But you certainly can't earn your forgiveness. The celebration of the Lord's Supper is about God's grace. It isn't about how good we are. So I'm just saying to you, I want to say a couple things. One is, God speaks. God speaks. And sometimes he says, man, you're going the wrong way. You're going the wrong direction. Those are great words. Those aren't bad words. Those are wonderful words. So here's what I want to do. Pastor Heather's going to come and kind of introduce our communion and all that we're going to do. I think we're going to hear from somebody else, actually. But I just wanted to pray for you guys as I would pray for myself. So let's take a minute and pray together. Heavenly Father, I know we're all from different places. We're all at different points in the spiritual journey. Some of us are maybe just kind of getting back into the swing of things. And Father, some of us have been serving you literally for decades and decades and decades. Yet, Father, I know it's true because the writer of Hebrews was telling the people, listen, be careful, brothers and sisters, that you don't become evil and unbelieving. And so, Father, I pray for us. I pray that we wouldn't pretend like our spiritual coldness or deadness isn't real, but that we would just come to you. Father, if there's sin in our life, I pray that you'd point it out to us, not so that we can just feel bad, but so that we can confess it and find forgiveness. Father, I pray that this service today, especially this communion service, would help us to realize that our relationship with you is based on what you have done for us. We are just incredible beneficiaries of all that you've done. So, Father, may our sin not overwhelm us like the devil wants it to do. But, Father, may your forgiveness overwhelm us. And, Father, help us, instead of feeling bad when you speak to an area of our life that isn't right, that we would rejoice the fact that you would speak to us. Father, thank you for your incredible love for us. Thank you for the fact that everything that you do in our life is ultimately for our well-being. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.